Would you take your Bibles, please, and turn with me tonight to Psalm 51. I want to continue with what I began on Wednesday night. We've been doing a series on the versatility of the Psalms, this versatility of the Psalms. About every major theme in the Christian life is dealt with in the Psalms. There is so much truth. There is so much help available to the believer in the Psalms. I find myself often as a Christian going to the Psalms and just getting my soul fed, my soul strengthened, sometimes getting chewed out. By the way, you know God does that to His children. He'll chew you out every once in a while about your carelessness, about your attitude, all kinds of different things that the Word of God speaks to. And this particular passage of Scripture was written after all of the events that took place in David's life, his not going to battle when he should have, the immorality with Bathsheba, the murder of Bathsheba's husband, the trying to cover up the adultery, the death of the child, all the things that were done there to cover things up. And then finally, when a year after, a whole year has transpired, the prophet shows up and says, this is what's going to happen. The child is going to die, and as a result of this, you're going to have nothing but heartache and difficulty in your family from this point on, because you were not trusting in me. You were doing your own thing. You set yourself up as your authority. You proceeded with your agenda. And when you got bit by your own agenda, you tried to cover it up. Like someone that doesn't know me tries to cover it up. You know, we need to be reminded that there is a special relationship between the child of God and our Heavenly Father. And when you start acting like an illegitimate child, God's going to have something to say about it. You think about all the sorrow that David went through, all because he pursued his own agenda. And we come down here to verse 10 of Psalm 51, and we read this. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Now, there's so much that we could glean from this entire prayer here, but we're honing in on this one verse because I think it's so important for us to have a sensitivity to our need for daily cleansing from sin. When you own the truth that you need to ask God for cleansing, that you need to be in the Bible each day so that the washing of the water of the Word can take place to keep you clean, then you understand what biblical sanctification is. We have allowed certain groups within the Reformed faith to propitiate this particular philosophy that you don't need to worry about it. Don't worry about your sin. It's all taken care of. It's all under the blood. But what does 1 John 1:9 say to the believer? If we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and to what? Cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, He addresses this to my children in 1 John chapter 1. Those are believers. He's not talking to unbelievers. He's talking to God's children. And He says, listen, you've got to be clean. And how are we clean as Christians? It's daily spending time in God's Word. It's like taking a bath when you study God's Word. If you ignore this book, immediately over a period of time, you will be desensitized to your need of daily cleansing. It happens all the time. There are people that struggle. They struggle with all kinds of things happening in their life. They say, oh Lord, why is all these things happening? Because they haven't spent time in His Word to be washed and cleansed by the water of the Word. David allowed himself to get careless. He got careless. David, a man after God's own heart, got careless, and it cost him dearly. It cost him dearly. Do you realize that there is, for the Christian, a sin unto death? For a believer that desensitizes themselves to the need for daily cleansing in the washing of the water of the Word, they get desensitized. God works in their life. He brings chastisement. They ignore it. And finally, God says, you know what? It's time for you to come home. Now, I don't know, as a human being, those that God takes home because of sin. That's not my role to try to determine that. Some people try to figure that out. That's not your business. That's God's business. Amen? What's my business? Stay clean. I began on Wednesday night. Do you debate? Do you have a mental debate about whether you need a bath or not each day? Physically, okay? Most of you are chuckling. No, I don't debate about that. I know I need to take a shower. I need to get cleaned up. Right? We don't debate about that. But what do we do in the Christian life? Now think with me now. What do we do in the Christian life? We debate about it. I don't need to read the Bible this morning. I don't need to read the Bible. Some people read their Bibles at night. Some during their lunchtime, they spend time with God. But you need to have a time every day where you get alone with God and He opens His Word, which is like a mirror. The Bible's a mirror, and it shows us exactly what we look like without makeup. Okay? You see what we do? We apply spiritual makeup. Isn't that nice? You watch all of these hosts on the evening news, and they are made up. The guys are too. They've got makeup just piled on them. Boy, they look really nice. They showed recently, I was on the Fox News website, and they said, this particular actress took a selfie of herself without makeup. They showed her picture there, and it didn't even look like the same person. That's what makeup does. It changes your appearance. And there are some people, Christians, that apply this makeup. And it's not so bad. I can skip my Bible time for a few days. I'm not so bad. After all, I'm under the blood. Yeah, you're under the blood. But what has God said? God says, if we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's what God wants for His children. He wants them to be clean. If you have taught, you know what the 2 o'clock odor is in school. Okay? The 2 o'clock odor is the kids coming in from the playground in hot Florida. They come in that door and the waft is just like a club. Knocks you upside the head. Whoop! I got to get out of the hallway. Okay? I have that smell, that outside sweaty kid smell. All right? I've been in teaching for 30-something years now. And I want to tell you something. My nose has yet to be desensitized to that smell. Okay? And we tell our middle school and our high school PE kids, you make sure that you have deodorant in your bag. But you make sure that it comes out of the bag every day and it gets applied. You know why? Because we teachers, we want to enjoy the young people. Right? It's interesting. All the elementary teachers have air fresheners in their classrooms. Okay? They got the little plug-ins, you know? And they go into high meltdown mode at 2 o'clock. Okay? Because the smell is just there and 3 o'clock can't come fast enough. Right? It's that distinctive outside recess odor. Now, I want to say this as respectfully as I can. There are some Christians that have a distinctive odor that just stinks to high heaven. We've all met them along life's road. And maybe we've been the one. Because this book got ignored. You will not be clean, Christian, if you're not in the Word of God on a faithful, daily basis. You can't stay clean. What happened to the disciples? What was the picture that the Lord gave to His disciples about this very thing? Remember how He said, "Let me wash you," and Peter, what did he say? "I don't need this." Now that was, he said it in a nice way. "Lord, I don't want you to do that for me." But basically what he was telling the Lord, "I don't need this." Now they'd been out walking. Their feet had gotten dirty. They'd all had their baths. But their feet had gotten dirty walking around. Said, Jesus said to him, "You have need for me to clean you." And he's been saying it for 2,000 years in his word. Why is it that we lose our sensitivity to our need of being washed by the water of the Word? There's a lot of reasons. We've identified David's reasons. He ignored his obligations. He had an obligation to lead his men into battle. He ignored them. Secondly, he let his eyes wander where they shouldn't. I honestly do not think, this is my opinion, I'll just tell you this, I think that David had probably stayed home because he had seen this girl out there before. It's not like Bathsheba never took a bath before, right? Was that the first time she ever took a bath? I don't think so. I think in his mind he stayed home because he knew what time. And so he set the stage. And then he allowed himself to have wrong thinking patterns about how to deal with all this after he had committed the adultery. He had to cover it up. After all, he's king. Nobody needs to find out about this. So he begins a whole series of wrong thinking that leads down this pathway, which destroys his testimony, which destroys his family, and which took him out as far as a king from that point out. Because he was ineffective. From that date on, David was ineffective in his leadership. Study it. Study it in the Bible. He was ineffective. Why? Because he allowed himself to think, "I don't need to be cleaned." He said, well, look what he says in verse 10. He realizes he needs to be cleaned. Yes, after the fact. "Create in me a clean heart." What does that mean about his heart's condition? Was it clean? No, it wasn't. "You, O God, created me a clean heart, and also, Lord, renew a right spirit." What did his dirty heart, what had it done to his attitude and his spirit? It made it unclean too. We don't think about all the ramifications of our carelessness when it comes to cleansing. You know, this whole concept of daily cleansing and washing in the water of the Word will keep our thinking straight. You know, we are watching an unprecedented decline in the communication of God's Word in churches across America. And instead of communicating God's Word, we're communicating books about the Bible, and most of them are not strong enough to stand on their own because they're so weak and watered down. And we're watching these organizations that used to be good and strong, like Awana, we're watching it go down the tubes because it's adopting wrong thinking. And as I read to you last time, but I want to read to you again from this article that was in Christianity Today about the changes at Awana. Now, before a change takes place, where does the change come from? Comes from the thinking. Oh, we got to change things. They were watching a decline, and you know what they pinned the decline on? Bible memorization. Oh, people don't want to memorize the Bible anymore, so we got to change things. Now, wait a minute. Why do people not want to, or children not want to memorize? Because they come from homes where they don't do it. Right? That's where children get that from. They come from homes where they don't memorize the Bible, and they don't know the Word of God. So what do? They changed, said, you know what, we need a more cooperative approach. This is the language that they use. A cooperative approach with the families that send their children there. What we're going to do is we're going to have less Bible memorization and we're going to have more input from the kids about what they think about the Bible. Now, anybody that's ever taught Sunday school knows the kind of things that sometimes kids say about the Bible. Okay? It's prayer time. Would you pray for my pet mouse? Would you pray for this animal, that animal? You know how kids are? Now, there's a lot of other things that get brought up as well that aren't biblical. You know where that philosophy comes from? It comes from our educational system in America. Public school. Because for the last 100 years, what have they said? Knowledge resides inside the child. What we have to do is develop methodology to draw that knowledge out of the child. We draw that knowledge out of the child, and they will begin to realize, this knowledge was inside of me all the while. It's called self-discovery. And it's satanic. It's satanic. You know what's unique about self-discovery? It never discovers that I'm a sinner. It always discovers that I'm good. I'm wonderful. I'm smart. We got the dumbest kid. We're down there now at number 21. United States on the educational spectrum, we're number 21. That's not good. We're graduating from our high school young people that cannot spell. Most of them cannot do cursive writing. Now they've taken that all away, and now they do block print, and they teach them how to do their signature. But I watched a young person the other day, still in high school, from the public school, that came in to fill out something for me, and I watched them struggle to write their name in cursive. It took them 45, 50 seconds to try to, and I watched them as they were struggling trying to do that. And that's the product? That's the self-discovery? You see, it's satanic. Now, what is that setting the stage for? Antichrist. Exactly. The dumbing down to where we just do what we're what? Told. And what are the promises of Antichrist? Well, we're going to make everybody equal. Everybody's going to be equal. And you don't realize that that's what's happening in our public education. It's been happening for many, many years. And it's happened at Awana. Listen to this statement by an Awana director, one of the people in charge of making the decisions about the curriculum. We have come to the place that we need to tell the kid who is always raising his hand and say to them, can you sacrifice personal achievement for the sake of others? Now stop for just a moment. Boy, that hit me like a sledgehammer. What are they saying? It's wrong to raise your hand and know the answer to a question. Because what you're doing is you're making these other kids feel not so smart. You're making them feel dumb. So you that know the answer, are you willing to keep your hand down to sacrifice for others? Now what does that ignore? That ignores, it's saying, we want to lower everybody down to the same area. We're all on the same ignorant level. Are they saying anything about lifting the one that doesn't know and help them to know? Isn't that what education is about? That's what Sunday school used to be about, raising the literacy of the Word of God in the hearts and minds of children. That's what D.L. Moody desired to do in Chicago. He went up there and he said, I want to teach Sunday school class. I want to help these children to know more about God's Word. He said, we have all the children's classes covered, but if you want to go out and find some kids, he brought in 123. That weren't going to Sunday school, and he brought them in and he started teaching them. He had a burden. They were ignorant of God's Word. And he wanted to raise that level. But today, you know what we're doing? We're kind of dumb everybody down. Oh, you child that raised your hand at Awana when you know the answer to the question, be willing to put your hand down and sacrifice for the others. That's hellish. I'm going to say it again, folks. That's hellish. Don't adopt the culture's nonsense. We want our kids to know more about God's Word, not less. And we're not interested in them trying to draw knowledge out of themselves. We want to put knowledge in. And that means you got to pay attention and learn. I think all of us have discovered that obedience was not the first thing on a child's mind when they came into our home. Okay? Some people say, my child's naturally obedient. You better watch them like a hawk. You better watch them like... There's deception going on. They got you fooled already. Yeah. Who did that? Oh, look at that cute little grin. Isn't he so cute? He's lying to you. Wake up, dummy. Oh, I'm sorry. I said an unkind word. Okay. But that's true. We want to dumb everybody down. Oh, let's not emphasize Bible memorization because that puts smart kids, and this is what they said, it makes smart kids over here that can memorize really well, and these kids over here that are really, really struggling, it makes them feel unworthy. You know what I found out as a kid growing up? When I bombed a test and I went home and Mom pulled out the grade increaser, yeah, that's what Brother Dunsford said his dad did to him. He said, Dad had a grade increaser. He said, every lick he got, my GPA went up another point. It's called motivation to learn. Okay? But we've stripped that out of our thinking today, right? Our culture has stripped that out. Horrible. That's bad. That's child abuse. But it's not. It's what God said to do. Now, you're not supposed to do it when you're angry. Don't be a fool. You don't do it when you're angry. You want to help. And I want to tell you, there were some times that I went in and bombed a test because I didn't study. And Mom pulled out the grade increaser. And I said, you know what? I think I'm going to study next time. And I started to get things. Wow! Amazing! But we've stripped all that out today. We've stripped all of that out today. And we're suffering. Suffering in our society and in our culture today because of that. What's the need? What's the need for every child to be instructed? To be instructed in the Bible. And parents to see to it that they learn obedience to properly constituted authority. And that means following God's Word. But if you don't read it, you don't know it. And Dr. Spock's never going to tell you in his books, Benjamin Spock. He never told you anything. And by the way, Benjamin Spock, his son committed suicide. Very sad story. All his son was his guinea pig. And his son was so problematic, he took his own life. Doesn't sound like that works. God's Word works. Isn't that wonderful? David came to the place when God pulled out His heavenly stick and chastised David. His response was, Lord, You created me a clean heart. And Lord, You renew a right spirit. In other words, I'm going to stop being my own authority and I'm going to let You be the authority. I want you to listen to two other Psalms here because this is a consistent principle in the Psalms and throughout the Bible about response to chastisement. Now listen carefully. Psalms 111:10. The fear of the Lord. In other words, the one who is almighty outside myself, the Lord, is to be feared. And that fearing of God brings about the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all they that do His commandments. His praise endureth forever. What's the promise of fearing God? Wisdom comes and good understanding behind it. You want to have good understanding? Fear God. Fear God. Let Him be the authority in your life. Oh, it's so sad. It is so sad. We live as if God is not in charge. We have our ambitions, we have our plans, we have all the ideas and things that we're going to do in our life, and God is an afterthought. And children grow up in those kind of homes where God's an afterthought. You know? We show up for church once a week and we think that there's going to be no impact in our children. There's a huge impact because God only gets one time a week. Oh, how important it is for our children to see consistency in the home and an honoring and uplifting of God Almighty. Fear Him. We're not talking about this slavish, oh, I have to do this or I'm going to be beaten. No. It's an awe of who God is. And I want to honor Him. I want to be there when His name is being honored. I want to be a part of that. Psalm 25, verse 14. The secret of the Lord. Again, the mighty one who is outside myself. The secret of the Lord is with them that fear Him. And He will show them His covenant. You know why so many secrets are withheld from people that attend church? Because they don't fear the Lord. They just don't fear God. And God withholds understanding and wisdom. What's the beginning of wisdom? What's the beginning of good understanding? The fear of the Lord. How is the fear of the Lord taught? Come ye children, and I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Psalm 25, same passage. Come ye children, and I will teach you the fear of the Lord. You know how they do it? They learn how to fear mom and dad. And that's another thing that's been stripped out today. Kids and parents in the public school education system are actually, kids are put above parents. Okay? Kids are put above parents. Don't tell your parents about this. Parents are finding out about the curriculum from their children because they don't want to tell the parents. They don't want them to know about that. So they put children above the parents because the children are smarter than they can do smartphones and some of their parents can't. That's the mindset. We're all on the same page. We're all equals. No, we're not. Children are under their parents. That's the way God structured it. God structured it that. And that's good. That's not bad. We don't have to be ashamed about that. Oh, I don't let people know I believe that. You don't believe it then. You really don't believe it. Children are under the authority of their parents. And they have to be instructed and taught. Sometimes my kids will remind me, Dad, you remember that time when I did this and you took me in the back and you wore me out? And I said, yeah, did you remember from that point? Oh, yeah. Sure did. Yeah, Brian, I think, brought one up the other day. I'd forgotten about it, but he remembered it. Okay? You know, as a parent, sometimes it gets so many you can't remember them all. But they remember them. Yeah. I had Gregory. And we're going to close here with this. Whenever he was two, he was pitching a fit. And that row that Emily's sitting in there, he pitched a fit. I took him out. Brought him back in. Pitched a fit again. So I took him back out. And I sat in Mrs. Erickson's room in a chair and I held him in my lap. And I said, when you're done pitching a fit and carrying on, we're going to walk home. Church was almost out. I held him out. He fussed and kicked and he was just fine. I just held him. I didn't hurt him. I just kind of held him to me. That night, Gregory Brainerd's will was broken to my will. We didn't have any more trouble in church. It was just going to be who's in charge. Now, let me just say this. Do you want God to have to put His arms around you until He breaks your will? Sometimes that putting His arms around, say, I'm taking you home. That night, Gregory was so wore out, but I made him walk beside me. I walked him all the way to our house. Everybody was gone from church. I was still sitting in there whenever everybody else had gone, about 15 after the hour. I said, all right, are you ready to go? Yes, Daddy. And we had prayer together. We walked all the way back to the house. He fell asleep because we had a major battle that night. But that was the last time because we got it settled who was in charge. God does the same thing with His children. He did it with David. And that's why David cried out, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Listen to his language in the next two verses. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of my salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. That sounds like someone that's been broken under the chastening hand of God. Have you been broken? It's not a bad thing. It's a good thing. God never crushes the will of His children. He brings you just to that point where you realize, hey, God's in charge. I'm His child. I'm not in charge of Him. He's over me. May God help us to see the importance. Aren't the Psalms versatile? Boy, I mean, they touch on every area of life. Lord willing, in the future, we're going to talk about music. Oh, no, Pastor Brandon, how dare you talk about music? We're going to talk about music. Who's in charge? Who's in charge? Over music. God is. Do you realize that there are people that sit in churches all across America that have never come to that place? I'm in charge of my music. I listen to whatever I want to listen to. You know what you're telling God? This book's not important. It's only important for certain things, not for all things. The Psalms speak to music. And we're going to get into that, Lord willing, in the future. Father in heaven, thank you so much for your protection over this weekend. Lord, you've been so marvelously good to us, and we thank you for it. We also thank you for your precious word. Oh, how wonderful it is. But we have to submit to it. We have to come to the place where we have fully got it understood that you are in charge, you are in authority. And allow you to do your perfect work in our hearts and lives. Lord, I pray that you would straighten us out, Lord. There are Christians that are still struggling about who is in charge. They have certain areas of their life cordoned off where God can't come. Ooh, that's not good. That's bad. That means God can't do His perfect work, and that means if you're His child, that means discipline, chastening is on the way. But if we go on and on and on and on and on and there's no chastening, that means we're not your child. Lord, help us to be honest about our souls tonight. Help us to know whether or not we are truly your children. Because you love us, and whom the Lord loveth, you chasten. Lord, teach us. Lord, help us to learn the lessons that David learned before we go off into sin. Help us not to follow his example and have to find out after the fact. Father, work in our hearts, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.